This next weekend's a big weekend in the life of our family. Most of you know that my daughter, Abby, will be getting married at the end of this year, December the 29th, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, balmy Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'm already starting to layer up for that day. But this next weekend, her and her fiancé, Alex, will be coming in to our home, and on one of those days, Abby and her mother, Danny, her sister-in-law, my mother-in-law, they're going to go out, and they're going to wedding dress shop. And it seems that Caleb, Alex, and I are not invited on this little excursion, and that makes us very sad. It actually does not make us very sad at all, but we are going to try to, you know, if the girls get to have fun, we want to have fun. So I'm trying to think some things that, you know, the guys could do together, and right now I'm leaning paintball and Buffalo Wild Wings. So that's how we're going to work it all out together. And both groups of Lynches next weekend will have a good time. But they will have a good time doing two completely different activities. Now, my point in sharing that with you is to make an illustration of a basic principle that our passage today, in fact, this section of the book of Galatians, is bringing out for us. The principle is this: who you are will make a difference in what you do. I want to say that again. Who you are will make a difference in what you do. Caleb, Alex, and I are dudes, and so dudes like to shoot one another and eat. That's what we're going to do. The ladies, though, want to get together and watch Abby try on dresses and cry. That's what they will do. Our essential natures will work their way out into our actions. Now, find Galatians chapter 6, if you would, please. If you were here last week, you will remember that we began to walk with Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, through this understanding that our essential natures eventually work their way out. If we are attached to our flesh, if we are being controlled by our unsaved, unreconciled with God nature, it is going to work its way out in our actions. But if we are attached to Christ, then the life of Christ will work its way out in our action. The whole idea is that of bearing fruit. That which we are comes out or is born in our lives. And all of that was talked at the end of Galatians chapter 5 about our lives as individual Jesus followers. But he makes a transition at the beginning of chapter 6, carrying on that same discussion, our essential nature works its way out in our lives, but he shifts from talking about how it works its way out in our lives as individuals into talking about how it makes its way out into our lives as the body, corporately belonging to one another as a church. And he begins this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you think, well, that seems like a really abrupt change, but it isn't. Follow the logic. You're sitting there and you're having the book of Galatians read to you. That's how the people of Galatia, the central highlands of Turkey, that's how they would have received this content first. It would have been opened up on a scroll. It would have been read to them. They get to this point, and in the end of Galatians 5, for us, Galatians 5, they get a naughty and nice list, right? They get, all right, here's the things that are evidence of us not walking in the Spirit, and here are the evidence of the things when we are walking with the Spirit. And it would be very natural, because human beings have always been human beings, to sit there and not really think about yourself, but think, you know what, they do something on the naughty list. And they do something on the naughty list. That makes them naughty. And I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady. I must be really good. And so the temptation would be to get very, very pharisaically, hypocritically, judgmental towards them. And Paul says, a grace-filled person, someone whose essential nature is grace, is going to work its way out in your treatment of one another in the body in a different way. It's going to respond with grace. It's going to go to that person, and rather than bring the sin out and trumpet it and point to it and say, look how bad they are, it's going to work gently to try to restore that person to wholeness, to being the kind of person that Christ has saved them to be. That's how he gets started. And then he says, now, if you go to do that, which you should, somebody who has grace in their life, they should work out that grace in the life of a fellow Jesus follower in that way. Before you do that, you need to keep this in mind. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Paul is saying that we should enter into the spiritual crisis of someone's life with the understanding that we are sinners ourselves. Isn't it awful to try to address your sin when somebody is coming at you acting like they have none? It's not just awful, it gets you mad, doesn't it? It's something that will just anger you and you shut down. You're not going to listen to that person because they think they're perfect. And because they think they're perfect, they're not willing to come at you gently or humbly. They're just wanting to tear you down and make themselves feel better in some way. Paul says you can't do that if you've got grace in you. If you've been forgiven of your offense against God because of your sin, then it's going to change how you go to somebody else when they themselves have sin in their lives. So he talks about really kind of taking responsibility for the spiritual temperature in one another's lives when you're living a grace-filled life in a community called the church. And then Paul says this in verse 6. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, that's a kind of verse that gets everybody on edge because you kind of start getting... Paul just said there that I'm supposed to give to support financially those who teach me. And you're thinking, here it comes. The preacher's getting ready to drop the money hammer on my head, all right? Well, let me just say something. I'm not, all right? I'm not going to do that, but I do want you to get what he has just said there. He's saying if you're being taught by someone, you need to share with that one who's teaching so that their lives can be supported. And then he goes on to say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now again, Paul is talking primarily there about financial matters. But if you stop and think about what Paul taught in verses 1 through 5, a connection really begins to occur, and this is the connection I want you to get. In verses 1 through 5, Paul has given instruction about the responsibility that members have to one another. And here, Paul is giving instructions about the responsibility that members have to the ministry of the church. In the culture in which they lived, the person who was teaching them would not be able to devote himself to the teaching of them unless he was financially supported in some way. So the ministry of their church, very simple ministry at that time, could not be supported if they were not doing it. You, Paul is saying, have a responsibility as members of a body to support the ministry of the church. And he's giving a strong warning about it. He's saying that failing to live out this responsibility to the ministry of the church is akin to mocking God. How so? By saying, you know what, God, I'm happy to receive everything that might benefit me, but I'm not going to give anything back to it. I'm not going to support it myself. I expect you, God, to butter my bread, to give me what I need so that I can be my fully actualized self. But I don't have any responsibility to do that for anybody else. There is a mocking of God that occurs when that happens. So a theme is beginning to emerge, isn't it, in these verses? It is the theme of sharing burdens individually with those who are part of my church family, and sharing the burden of ministry that corporately we carry out together in our community. And he closes by saying this in verses 9 and 10, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, of doing these things. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's do good to everyone, but let's not forget doing good for those who are part of my church family. So what Paul has just spent the first 10 verses of Galatians 6 describing then is how the essential, grace-filled, Spirit-led nature of followers of Jesus will work its way out in our relationship with one another as the church. And the way he ends this section lets us know that this sharing of responsibility that we are all called to here is a tremendous blessing to us. This fruit-bearing in community is a tremendous blessing to us. So what can we learn from all of this? Let me show you three things and then we'll be done. First, we experience blessing by bearing burdens in community. That's been very clear. That's clear enough that we have seen in the first five verses that we are to see the spiritual well-being of others in the body of Christ as being our own responsibility. This responsibility is ours. If I see someone who is not thriving spiritually, I, as a grace-filled, Spirit-filled person, work out my essential nature by doing what it is possible for me to do to help them thrive spiritually. And I want you to note this, they have that responsibility even if their spiritual well-being is compromised by their own knuckle-headed sin. Paul speaks of going to those who are caught in transgression. Do not mistake the word caught as being something they accidentally kind of stumbled into. It is meant to communicate that the person in question, the person who has fallen into sin, has fallen into a kind of sin that has overwhelmed them with a stunning force. In fact, the word in Paul's language has military connotations, carrying the idea of being suddenly overrun by an enemy. So the kinds of situations that Paul may be describing here call to mind, for instance, sexual sin, where one sinful decision cascades upon another until you find yourself deeper in sexual sin than you ever felt like you could be. Or it is an addictive sin that Paul has in mind, where one drink or one item of food cascades upon another until you find yourself and your body enslaved to these things. Or it could be materialistic sin, where one foolish purchase cascades upon another until you are absolutely overwhelmed by that sin. Before you know it, you are so trapped by your sin that the gravity of it pulls you down to below the ground. And Paul says, when you see someone whose own knuckleheadedness has done that, and they're in the body of Christ, you have a responsibility to help them. Now, an American proverb, bit of folk wisdom, says what? If you made your bed, you're going to have to lay in it. But biblical wisdom says to us something else. It says, you made your bed, now how can I help you repent and get your life back together? This is what it means to bear the burden of another. This is what it means to be a grace-filled, Spirit-enabled person. This is what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ, which we just proclaimed we were through taking communion together. And folks, there is a sense where we may begin to think, okay, well, he's talking about going and bearing these sin burdens gently and quietly, there's a sense where you might think, well, doesn't that just kind of throw out the whole concept of church discipline? You know, church discipline is that act of the church where finally, when someone refuses to repent, they are publicly put out of the church. Now, what does that ultimately mean? You need to understand what church membership is at its core. Church membership at its core is an authorization or a testimony by a body of Christ that your testimony of having surrendered yourself to Jesus is true. Do you understand? That's what church membership is. At its core, it is a validation that this person is indeed repentant and has turned themselves to Jesus. That is church membership. So when a person is put out of a church, we are saying that this person's life is so unrepentant that we no longer believe they're saved. All right, so you say, okay, well, does this verse negate all of that? Absolutely not. Because you know what the first step of church discipline is? You seeing someone in sin and going to them and saying, I'm concerned. I see this going on in your life, and I'm worried of where it may lead. And if they are broken by that and they are repentant, you know who knows about it? You and the person who's repented. And then you're able to walk with them through the repentance and walk through them with them through the restoration. And it never becomes some kind of public thing in the life of a church. So what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6 is the front end of church discipline that every single one of us have a responsibility to do who claim to be followers of Jesus. And I know how hard that is. I mean, I know this is the teaching of Scripture. And I know I'm a pastor. And it is hard for me to do. And sometimes I do it great. And sometimes I'm terrible at it. But we're all called to do it. We bear responsibilities individually, and the blessing comes when we see that person turn and that person restored to spiritual wholeness. The next thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that we experience blessing by bearing burdens individually. First five verses, you see someone in sin, their spiritual well-being is in question, you go to them, you try to help them. Then he turns into and he says, okay, now you need to support the ministry of the church. Again, simple ministry in the first century. They didn't have vacation Bible school, and they didn't have in-town mission trips and all of these things that we have, which are a part of modern church life, which actually are good things and a good part of church life. It's a very simple ministry. The ministry was manifested in caring for the person who shepherded them so that the church could continue in those communities. So Paul says that if you are a grace-filled, spirit-filled person, you have a responsibility to support the ongoing ministry of the church. And let's just again disarm everyone's defenses and think about those middle verses more broadly than the financial issue. Let's think about them in the sense of actual support of ministry activities. And let me ask you a hard question. Are you each and every Sunday consuming more ministry than you are providing? Are you consuming more ministry than you are providing? Let me ask you an even harder question. Are the people who are here required to do what they do so that you can have your ministry because you're unwilling to lift a finger to do it yourself? My son went to a small liberal arts college in Iowa, and one of the core values of that college was sustainability. Now, obviously, there was an environmental sustainability with that, you know, recycle and, you know, don't let the water run too long and all that. But there was more to it than that. They talked to them about being a sustainable citizen. So they talked to them about volunteering in schools, even if you weren't in education, or volunteering with local groups that bettered the community. They had a day every semester where there were no classes, and the students of that college fanned out around the community to do local acts of service. The idea is you need to be giving as much back to your community that you are taking. So then it has led me to ask about sustainable church membership. Is your membership sustainable? If everybody was giving back to this church in ministry, take finances out of it. Finances are a part of it. We've seen that. But let's just take that out of the question right now so that we're not distracted. If everybody gave in ministry to the church what you're giving, could we keep the doors open? Or would we have to close? Because everybody would be taking and no one would be giving back. See, Paul is challenging these people to understand that when you are grace-filled and you are Spirit-led, you're giving back to your church. There's ministry that is ongoing. And I want us to see this next thing because it's kind of related. This next thing that we learn from this passage, final thing, is we experience blessing by bearing burdens faithfully. As we understand that we have this responsibility to minister to those who are in sin, and as we understand that we have this responsibility to sustain the ministry of the church through our service and, yes, even through our giving, we need to understand that the blessing that we get from doing that is not driven by guilt. It is driven by being faithful. We do these things not because if I don't do it, the preacher will get mad at me. We do this because my essential nature as a grace-filled, Spirit-led person compels me to take responsibility for my brothers and sisters in Christ and compels me to take responsibility for the ongoing ministry of the church in ways that guilt never could. 3 years ago, was before we launched the Ridgeview campus and the Antioch campus, and we were all meeting here together. Pastor Steve was preaching one Sunday, and we needed help in the little kids area. And so I volunteered that Sunday in the little kids area, and rather than, you know, do ministry as Jesus tells us in a way that our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing, we did a live video feed of me back there, you know. And the reason for doing the video feed was for me to say, look, you sorry rascals, if I'm back here, you need to be back here too. Now, just so you'll know, God did get me. I went home that day. I had so destroyed my back crawling around on the floor. I missed 2 days of work, and I had 3 doctor visits. I had a full prescription of muscle relaxers and a prescription anti-inflammatory. That's what working in preschool ministry did for me. And it'll happen to you if you don't do it, all right? I'm kidding. But the whole thing, honestly, the whole thing was a publicity stunt. To do what? To try to guilt people into being back there. Know what? It worked. People came back there and said, I felt so terrible with Derek rolling around on the floor back there, I decided I need to sign up. And we go, yay! But then you're having to find more people because that doesn't last. What we do as people who are grace-filled and Spirit-led is we see the ministry of the local church and we see the spiritual health of the individual bodies of Christ and members of the bodies of Christ, and we say, what can I do? More than just writing a check. You know, in Johnson County, we can write a check and feel like we have paid our way out of doing work. Happens at school all the time. I'm not going to volunteer in the booster club, but I'll write you a check so you won't ask me to work in the concession stand. And that's what we do here. I'm going to give you money so that I can come and sit on my pew and then I can go home. That's not what Paul's talking about in Galatians 6. I care about those that are around me. It's the reason I can't just come and be in a pew. I got to connect with people. I care about the spiritual well-being of others. And I need people to care about my spiritual well-being, but I care about the spiritual well-being of others. And then I give myself in ministry. I give myself in ministry. This doesn't become way down the list of things I have responsibility for. I give myself in ministry because I get to be a part of the only organization called the local church, the only organization that truly has the capacity to change the world. Let me tell you what, you sign up everybody you know to vote. I think voting's important. You sign up everybody you know to vote. But you know what's going to happen that quick when eternity starts? No national allegiances anymore. We'll realize we're a member of one kingdom. That's what's going to matter. You volunteer doing PTA and you help your kids' soccer clubs and you volunteer at your school's booster club. All of those things are really important to do. When we had kids at home, we did that. Those things are important. Gives you an opportunity to be a Jesus follower and rub elbows with other people that aren't members of Blue Valley Baptist Church. Those things are important. But do you know what difference that's going to make long-term when eternity starts? None. The only thing that you are a part of that can change the world is your local church. We're given the mission, and we're given the capacity to do it. So when we do it faithfully, we get a blessing of making a difference that no other organization can give to us. And so, God has given us the opportunity to be blessed. To be blessed by doing ministry. It's an opportunity to bear the burdens of others. It's the opportunity to bear the ministry, the burden for ministry in your church. And it's a blessing, and it's an opportunity, and it's a joy, and it's one that we all need to commit to right now.